Steve for reading that so well. A heavy reading. My name's Ben. I'm one of the pastors here. And do keep your Bibles open there. I want to start with a question that's actually been bothering me a while. Have you ever wondered if you really love God or whether you just love God's stuff? What I mean is, do you really love God himself, or do you just love all of the secondary blessings that come with God, like material blessings, Christian community, the idea of a future paradise? And is there actually even a way that we can know whether we really love God himself and not just his stuff? Well, we're back in the Bible book of Job today. Job is famously all about suffering, but I want to say that the other really big theme of Job is true worship. Let me show you that that's the case. Last week, we were introduced to Job, and we learned two things about him. Firstly, Job was really big into God. Verse 1 says that he feared God. Fear is meant in the sense of worship. And verse 5 tells us that he was in the habit of praying regularly. He was big into God. But number 2, Job had the picture-perfect life. 7 sons, 3 daughters, 7,000 camels, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. Family and business were booming for Job. Verse 3 tells us he was the greatest man in all of the East. And now the whole drama of Job begins with a sneering comment that we see in verse 9. If you have a look there, a sneering comment from Satan who says, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan looks at Job's so-called worship and says, "Well, of course Job follows God with that dream life, with that country cottage, with that gorgeous wife, with that bank account, with those adorable kids. Have you seen their dimples? Who wouldn't worship God in order to get all of that?" Look at verse 10, how Satan puts it exactly. Verse 10, Satan says, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You've blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." You see, the long book of Job, it begins with a bold accusation that nobody actually loves God. They just want his stuff. They just want a nice life. And let me say as a brief aside here, we don't have the whole sermon here, but you might have questions about the existence of Satan. Many today think that Satan is a fairy tale. The Bible repeatedly says that Satan is real. It never describes him as a red form with a gardening fork listening to heavy metal music. Pop culture has kind of pushed us in that direction. Rather, the Bible says that Satan is one of many spiritual beings that God created before our world who, like us, were created for a relationship with God. But Satan was the first to reject God. Actually, it was him who wanted God's stuff and not God. And he projects his own heart onto all of the rest of us. Nobody loves God. They just want his stuff. And he looks at Job praying to God, and he accuses him of being a spiritual gold digger. I don't know, some of you might remember back in the 90s, a 26-year-old model, Anna Nicole Smith, married the nearly 90-year-old dying billionaire Howard Marshall. And of course, the headlines just lit up saying, "Anna doesn't love Howard, she just wants his stuff." And Satan here, he is accusing Job of the very same thing with God. He says he's schmoozing God to get what he really wants. And Satan might well make the same accusation of us today. If he came into this room today, he would say nobody showed up at church today because they actually love God. He'd start pointing. He'd say, "You're here to see friends." He'd say, "You're here because you want a nice community. You guys are here because you like playing in the band. You're here just to feel a bit better about yourself. You're here to be healed, and you're here just to feel peaceful about going to heaven. But nobody is here because they actually love God. You see, the question, the accusation at the start of Job is all about worship. Is a real relationship between people and God actually possible? And of course, this is an incredibly important question, because surely the only kind of relationship that saves us is a real one. Right? If we're all frauds, smoozing God for some other motive, well, then God loses, the gospel fails, and our eternity is lost. Lots is at stake with Satan's question. Now, the big idea of our text today is that suffering is the best test of true worship. Suffering is the best test of true worship. You see, in verse 11, Satan says, if you look there, he says, if you take all of Job's stuff away, then you'll see how he really feels. And here's the great surprise, that God decides to not just tell Satan that he's wrong, but show him. God says, Satan, if that is what you really think people are like, my people are like. Verse 12, look at verse 12. The Lord said to Satan, very well, then everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. God accepts Satan's test. Now, at this point, many readers, many of us, we say, whoa, what just happened there? In fact, I think I've lost count, three or four of you at the end of last Sunday service came up to me and said, did Satan just trick God into this test? Look with me at who is in complete control in these verses. Verse 6, God calls the meeting. Verse 7, it's God who calls Satan up the front. Verse 8, God is the first one to mention Job. Verse 9, God draws Satan's accusation out into the open. And verse 12, it's God that tells Satan exactly what to do. God is in the driving seat here. God calls, it's as if God calls all of heaven together to show them something. God here chooses to display the existence of true faith, with all of heaven watching, so this accusation can never be put out again. God decides to take away all secondary blessings from his beloved servant Job for a season in order to prove the genuineness of his faith. Now, this is the hard bit to watch. This is a difficult series. It's a difficult sermon. This is the hard bit to watch. Everything in Job's life falls apart. This is the setup to the rest of the book. Satan goes in like a pit bull and just tears Job's life apart. His animals are stolen. His business is ruined. His workers are killed. His children are killed. His family line is ended. His hopes and dreams of a quiet retirement with the grandkids taken away. But Satan there, you noticed, he isn't satisfied that he's done quite enough. And so look at chapter 2, verse 4. We read this, chapter 2, verse 4. He says, skin for skin. Satan replied, a man will give all he has for his own life, but you stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he'll surely curse you to your face. God again gives him permission. So Satan goes and he takes Job's health. He ruins his body. He's now in constant pain from his head to his toe all the time. There can now be no third test without taking Job's life. Verse 8, Job just collapses in a pile of ash. It's hard for us to imagine the sheer intensity of Job's physical, emotional, spiritual pain. Now, initially, it seems peculiar. I don't know if you had this question when you read through. It seems peculiar that Satan spared Job's wife, until we read verse 9, that Satan uses Job's beloved wife who has been crushed by the devastation to encourage Job to do the one thing that Satan most wants him to do. She says, curse God and die. And now the stage is perfectly set. Job has been given every reason to give up on God. The only reason now for Job to maintain his relationship with God is God himself. And of course, it's completely essential that Job knew nothing about this test. Otherwise, Satan could just turn around and say, well, Job just lied in order to pass the test. What adds to Job's suffering even more is he is left completely in the dark as to what all of this means, why any of this happened. Whatever happens next now on this ash heap outside the city is crucial. All of heaven is holding its breath for Job's response. And Job's response to his suffering, I think you'll agree, it is mind-blowing. Look back just at chapter 1, verse 20, after he loses his kids. Verse 20, at this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. He fell to the ground in worship. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And now look at chapter 2 over the page, verse 10, after his own body is wasted, scraping himself from the pain. He says, verse 10, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And we're told in all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Now we're going to look more closely at Job's response in more detail next week, particularly his lament in chapter 3. We're going to get more from Job. But what is undeniable throughout the book is that Job's faith remains solid. In fact, one of Job's biggest concerns throughout all of the speeches during his whole trial is whether the God that he loves no longer loves him. He's so concerned whether the God he loves still loves him. You see, Satan's belief about humanity is proved here publicly, empirically wrong. Satan tries everything he has to crush Job's faith, and yet he is the one who ends up crushed. Now, we might have a lot of questions about why God allows this test. We're going to get there. I've been saying to lots of you after the service that we're probably going to create more questions in these first few weeks of Job before we start to answer some of them and see what Job has to say. But for now, Job proves something of incalculable weight. And don't skip the vastness of this, that Job proves that a real relationship with God is possible, that real worship exists, true faith exists. And this is even more amazing when we consider how little Job actually knew about God. It's likely that Job lived during the times of Genesis. He knew far less about God than you or I do. He knew almost nothing about the good news of Jesus to come. This was clearly an act of spiritual life in Job. You see, left to ourselves, the Bible makes very clear that actually we can't love God. Consider passages in the New Testament like Romans 3 and Ephesians 2, how we are dead in our sins, that nobody seeks after God. But how do those passages end? But God. But God brings people to real spiritual life. You see, what Satan does here is he tells a half-truth. It's what he almost always does. The Bible agrees that nobody loves God according to their flesh, when left to themselves. But with God's Holy Spirit, real faith is true. Real love for God is real. And this is deeply, profoundly comforting for us as believers today to know that our faith is not an illusion. If Satan ever comes to you in your lowest moments and whispers in your ear, you're just a fraud. Your faith isn't real. You can tell him to buzz off, that he knows that's a lie. Job proved to him that that was a lie, and he knows it. Satan is put to public humiliation here in Job. This is a foreshadowing of his ultimate public humiliation at the cross of Christ, where once again, Satan tried with all his might to crush God's plan by crucifying Jesus. And of course, all he ends up really crucifying is our sin and setting us free. Job is a small foretaste of the victory that Jesus will ultimately win for us over Satan, proving Satan wrong, sending him off scuttling in the dust. But I want to return to our big idea for the rest of our time today, that suffering is the best test of true worship. I want to carefully try and apply this idea we see in chapter 1 and 2 of Job to our lives today. You see, what Job chapter 1 and 2 teaches us is that there is something about suffering that exposes what we truly love and what we truly worship. You see, when major things in our life are stripped away, actually, it's then that we discover who we truly are, what we truly believe, and what we really want in life. Now, let me say, and this is very important, please hear this, this is not the only purpose in suffering. No single sermon in this series is a complete answer to suffering. God has got plenty more to say, plenty more to tell us. But you might remember our wheel from last week, how the Bible identifies many different types of suffering and how often we really don't know the cause for our suffering. The Bible is not saying here at the start of Job that Job's test here is normative. It's not saying this is how all suffering works. And so we can't jump every time we suffer to say, well, God is testing me. Job is a specific, possibly even unique example of suffering. Nevertheless, here is something I think we can say, that almost all suffering is an invitation for us to test the authenticity of our faith. The New Testament picks up this idea. I'll read those verses in a moment. But first, I wanted to say that the writer C.S. Lewis wrote a lot about God. I don't know if you know some of his story, he finally, later in life, married the love of his life, a woman called Joy. And then only 4 short years into their marriage, she died suddenly of bone cancer. C.S. Lewis reflected on this tragic loss in his book, A Grief Observed. He said this: "You never discover how serious you are about God until the stakes are raised horribly high. You never know how much you really believe anything until its truth or falsehood become a matter of life and death to you. It's easy to say you believe a rope to be strong, as long as you're merely using it to tie a box. But suppose you had to hang by that rope over a cliff, wouldn't you then first discover how much you really trusted it?" You see, his illustration is this, that it's easy for me to say, I trust this rope. It's easy for me to say that if nothing really depends on it. But if I was dangling from a cliff and I needed to grab hold of this rope for my life, only then would I find out if I really believed that I trusted it. Similarly, it's let's face it, it's easy for me to say I trust God when life's going brilliantly. But when I'm hanging on by a thread, that is when I find out if I really trust God. Lewis is saying nothing really shakes us out of our theoretical faith like suffering does. Suffering is the best test of true worship. It is the most reliable indicator of whether our faith is genuine. Not the only indicator. The New Testament will talk about the fruit of the Spirit, many other things, but it is perhaps one of the strongest indicators. Now take a moment, a moment's personal reflection here. What has suffering exposed about your heart to you? How do you think you might respond to a future moment of great suffering? We're going to see next week that God does not expect us to be singing and skipping around. He just wants us to hold on to him. Now, I fear that many in our country who call themselves Christians would quit on God if their comforts were taken away. Suffering would reveal that God was never really their God, that actually they were just worshipping comfort and health. Sometimes I think we accidentally expose our own hearts with our prayers. All we really want is for God to make us happy, healthy, and wealthy. Our prayers are almost exclusively, God, just give me the stuff, rather than praying for Christ to be our first love through all things. An old preacher once said this, he said, as a warning, he said, if we love God for something other than himself, we quickly run the risk of hating him when we don't get what we want. But conversely, let me say this as well, that I am frequently, I put that word in underlined in my notes, I am frequently so encouraged in this church family that we see numerous powerful examples of Christians who have entered their season of suffering, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, they have tightened their grip on Christ. Faithful brothers and sisters who have dragged themselves to church after the miscarriage, after the terminal diagnosis, after the overdose, after the divorce, after the financial ruin. And they have stood with the rest of us to sing, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." These are powerful, real examples in our own church family of real faith. The preacher John Piper once said this. He said, "Nothing glorifies God more than maintaining our stability and joy when we lose everything but God." Something dawned on me in preparation for today, this week, that Job's test, it is not ultimately for God's benefit. It's not ultimately for Satan's benefit, but rather it's ultimately for Job's benefit. God doesn't actually need to test our faith to find out whether it's real. He already knows. It's us that doesn't. Satan was dragged no closer to God through this trial, but Job was. Job's utterance of faith confirmed to him that he truly loved God. Job's suffering led to deeper intimacy with God for him. Now, this isn't to say that we should desire suffering or that we should hope for some suffering to come into our life in some masochistic way. No. Suffering remains an intruder in our world that God intends to remove. We're going to get there too. We should not desire suffering, but I want to suggest that we can receive it with a calm, steadfast faith, and that we don't need to be terrified of it, because actually there is a peculiar freedom that comes from knowing that God can turn our very worst nightmare around for our deepest good. As Christians, we do not need to be paralyzed by fear of suffering. If that is you, I know that a number of you have come and said this to me, that you're frightened of this series in Job because you just don't want to deal with, you're too frightened of what this might mean. If that is you, that you are paralyzed by fear, God releases you from those chains of fear in knowing this, that should the very worst suffering come my way, I know that I can only but fall back into the arms of my beloved God and be reminded that he is all I need. God here uses Satan's best attempt to break Job in order to make him. God uses it to bless Job more extremely than he could have ever possibly imagined in his previous life. Because as we sung in that last song, what the enemy means for evil, God is turning for our good. Even in the valley, he is faithful, working for our good and for his glory. There are precious brothers and sisters in this room suffering today who need to be reminded God has not let you go. He has not left your side. He is as close to you today as he was back in your happy days. In some way that you might not be able to see now, he is working. He is working to the benefit of your soul to help you stand and sing his praises for all of eternity. It's through suffering that God prepares us for heaven, where being with him is the ultimate prize. Being with him is the ultimate prize. It isn't the streets of gold. It isn't the rivers of honey. It isn't the many rooms. It isn't principally the renewed body. It's him. He is the prize. And the very worst suffering can do is remind us of that. Contrary to all appearances, Job's suffering is preparing him for eternity. Peter puts it like this in the New Testament, 1 Peter 1. He says, Peter says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Peter says that trials in this life are worth more than gold. Let me end with a quote from Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie, many of you know, she wrote a famous book called The Hiding Place. She belonged to a family in the Netherlands. They loved Jesus. During World War II, the Nazis discovered that she was helping the Jews. She was betrayed by a neighbor. She was ripped from her home, thrown into a Nazi concentration camp. Almost in an instant, Corrie's life completely fell apart. She lost her house, her job, her freedom. She watched her dad and her sister die in the camps. As an old woman, Corrie said these profound words in an interview. She said this: I never knew that Jesus was all I needed until Jesus was all I had. We have plenty more for Job to teach us. We're going to pause there. I'm going to pray. Let's pray with one another after this as we continue our journey into Job. Let's pray. Let me pray. Father in heaven, help us in our darkest moments to know confidently that what the enemy means for evil, you turn for our good and for your glory. Cause our hearts in the power of the Spirit to beat for you above all else, so so that should trials come, we would be satisfied with you, knowing that you are enough, that you are all we truly need. Father, we pray for you to work this miracle in us as we wait for your Son to return and wipe every tear away. We pray in Jesus' great, magnificent name. Amen.